I want to share with you, I would like to draw your minds to the words of three different hymns. You're familiar with each one of them. We've sung them many times. And yet these hymns introduce where I am going this morning and what we find in our text this morning. The first hymn is from L.O. Sanderson. He is a brother of ours in Christ. It was written in 1948. Now, if you look in your books, it's actually written under the pen name of Vanna R. Ray. That name is a name that he took. It's a pen name that was fashioned after the name of his wife. You know the song or the hymn is Pray All the Time, but listen to the words. The world has lost the right of prayer and saints have failed to pray. What loss sustained beyond repair, how blind of heart are they. In another verse, there is no trial, grief, or pain, no moment of the day, but that we may, in Jesus' name, incline our souls and pray. Pray in the morning. Pray at the noontime. Pray in the evening. Pray all the time. Pray when you're happy. Pray when in sorrow. Pray when you're tempted. Pray all the time. The next hymn is entitled Sweet Hour of Prayer. But you may not know about it. You read the author. His name is W.W. Warfield, William Warfield. He was blind. And in 1845, he spoke these words to a man by the name of Thomas Salmon, and Thomas wrote these words down. I want you to listen to them. Sweet hour of prayer, sweet hour of prayer that calls me from a world of care and bids me at my Father's throne make all my wants and wishes known. In seasons of distress and grief, my soul has often found relief and oft escaped the tempter's snare. By thy return, sweet hour of prayer. Sweet hour of prayer, sweet hour of prayer. The joy I feel, the bliss I share of those whose anxious spirits burn with strong desires for thy return. With such I hasten to the place where God, my Savior, shows His face and gladly take my station there and wait for Thee, sweet hour of prayer. Sweet hour of prayer, sweet hour of prayer, Thy wings shall my petition bear to Him whose truth and faithfulness engage the waiting soul to bless. And since He bids me seek His face, believe His word, and trust His grace, I'll cast on Him my every care and wait for Thee, sweet hour of prayer. The last one is just a line from a hymn that you know, and it is the title that I've given to this sermon. It was by Annie S. Hawks. It was written in 1872, and the title is simply this, I Need Thee Every Hour. And this line is the one I want you to remember. I need Thee every hour, stay Thou nearby. Temptations lose their power when Thou art nigh. For all of the reasons that you've heard listed in these hymns and some others that we could probably add this morning, we need, and I say that, we need the power of prayer in our lives. Folks, prayer is the one tool of effective communication with the Father that He has given to us so that we can address Him and we can speak to Him. And this morning, it is my goal as we look not only at the example of Jesus Himself in prayer, but at some other scriptures that reinforce it, to call you to consider three things, to challenge you to do three things. Number one, I want to encourage you this morning to make prayer a priority in your life. Make it a priority, something that takes first place above so many things that we have so filled our lives with. Number two, I want to encourage you to expect answers to your prayers. We must pray in faith, not wavering. That's what James tells us to do. But then number three, I want you to be filled with thanksgiving for the unexpected and unanticipated answers that sometimes God will bring into your lives because of your prayers. Let's begin with that first one because it brings us back to the scripture that was read just a moment ago for us by Fred. there in Mark chapter 1. And by way of background, let me just kind of fill in, because I'm going to draw your attention to verses 32 through 35 there in Mark chapter 1. But here is what's going on. Jesus has had a busy Sabbath day. He got up that morning, and first thing we know, as we noticed last week, he goes to the synagogue, as was his custom. He goes in, he's teaching, and while he's teaching, a demon-possessed man calls out to him, and he ends up casting out that demon-possessed man. He leaves there, and he goes to the house of Peter, and there Peter's mother-in-law is sick with a fever. He takes her by the hand, he lifts her up, he heals her, the fever leaves her. And then she begins to wait on him and those who've come in with him, Peter, Andrew, James, John. And then after sunset, why after sunset? This is the Sabbath day. And those Jewish individuals in the town of Capernaum would not have brought somebody else to Jesus, many of them, because it's the Sabbath day and we can't do that on the Sabbath. So after the sunset, Saturday evening, the whole town turns out. And you know what they bring to him? They bring to him everybody they know that's either demon-possessed or sick. And what does Jesus do? He spends that evening healing. As Mark brings out in verses 34 or 33 and 34, he healed many who were ill with various diseases and cast out many demons. Folks, it was an exhausting day. And I'm sure that by the time he pillowed his head that evening, he was very tired. But I want you to notice the next thing that Mark says. He tells us that early that next morning, Sunday morning, while it was still dark, he got up and went off by himself to pray. Many people would say, I'm going to sleep in. I'm tired. It's been a long day. I'm worn out. I've worked for 6 days. Sunday, I'm going to rest. I'm going to sleep in today. What does Jesus do? Jesus gets up while it's still dark, when everybody else is still in bed, and he goes out and he prays. His communication with his Father was a priority in his life, and it should be in ours as well. But let me take you to another passage of Scripture. Mark chapter 6, few chapters over. Verse 45, a little bit of background here. So many people, as we look in verse 31 of that chapter, are coming to Jesus and to his disciples that they don't even have time to eat. And so what does Jesus do? Jesus says to his disciples, let's go away to a secluded place so that you may rest for a while. He says, so that you may rest, not himself. And they get in a boat and they start making their way across the Sea of Galilee. Well, the crowds that are trying to keep up, they want to see him. They see this going on. They run around the shoreline and follow him and actually get there before the disciples and Jesus make it to the shore. And what Mark tells us there is that when Jesus arrived and stepped onto the shore, he felt compassion for them. And what does he do? This man hasn't even had time to eat. He was trying to get away with his disciples. What does he do? He begins to spend time teaching them. As the evening draws on, the disciples encouraging him to send the crowds away so that they might get something to eat. But instead, what Jesus does is he feeds them. He feeds them with 5 loaves and 2 fish. He multiplies that miraculously, and when all is said and done and they take up the leftover remnants, they find that they have fed 5,000 men, not counting women and children. John tells us later in his gospel that they want to take him and make him a king, possibly if they need to, by force. But he sends the crowds away. He makes his disciples get into a boat and start rowing to the other side. And what does he do? He goes up into the mountain to pray. Once again, I need time with my Father. Your prayers are your time with your Father. It's a priority for him, and it should be for us. Let me draw your minds to another passage, Luke chapter 5. In Luke chapter 5, we find that Jesus has just healed, as Luke reveals to us, a leper. And as a result of that, there are many who are coming to him. People want to see him. They want to be around him. And the thing that we find, if you'll notice In verse 15, it talks about the news about him is spreading even further. Large crowds are gathering to hear him and to be healed of their sicknesses. But what does verse 16 say? But Jesus himself would often slip away into the wilderness or into a desolate area and pray. Now, put yourself in the place of someone who is bringing a sick relative or someone that you care about to Jesus to be healed, only to find out he's not here. Well, where did he go? Well, we don't know. He slipped away. He's gone. Well, doesn't he care about us? Well, of course he does. But where has he gone? He's gone to pray, because prayer for him is very important. It's time again with his Father. And let me draw your minds to one last passage. It's in Luke chapter 22. You're familiar with it. Jesus knew what lay ahead of him. He knew what was coming that night after he and the disciples had crossed the brook of Kidron over into the Garden of Gethsemane, the Mount of Olives. It was his customary place to go. And so what Jesus does is he leaves the majority of the disciples at the outer entrance, takes Peter, Andrew, James, and John a little further with him, and then he goes further in and prays. And here's the thing. Being in agony, he lifted up his eyes and he prays. Jesus needed that time with his Father because he knew what was coming. He knew what lay ahead of him. He knew the trouble that he was going to face. And in order to face all of that, he needed the strength which only the Father could provide. And what we know is that Jesus was provided that strength because God sent his ministering spirits, angels, to minister to Jesus. Later, this crowd comes looking for him with torches and lanterns. Folks, it was a full moon that night. They came looking for somebody they thought they would have to search in the dark crevices of the garden for. They thought, this man will run. We'll have to track him down. They came to arrest somebody they thought was a true criminal. But no, this man spent time in prayer with the Father. It was a priority to him. My question to you this morning is, how much is prayer a priority in your life? How often do you spend time praying to the God who sustains you and gives you strength every day that you live? Praying not just that he will bless your life and keep you in his care, but thanking him for what he has done. Praying for those that you love and care for. Praying for all of the things going on around us in the world. Praying for this church, praying for our elders, praying for Kyle and myself and our families, everybody. How much time do you spend in prayer? Prayer is a vital communications link that we all need to make a priority in our lives. But I also want for us to make sure that we expect for answers to be given to our prayers. One of the most beautiful things that happened with the disciples is actually found over in Luke chapter 11. Jesus is praying. And when Jesus finishes his prayer, the disciples come to him and they say, as Luke records for us, Lord, teach us to pray, even as John also taught his disciples. Now, they had seen Jesus pray. They had listened to Jesus pray. It wasn't as if they didn't know how he prayed. What they were wanting instead was, teach us about this solemn devotion we see in you in your prayers. Teach us how to have this fervent attitude that you have. This is what we want to learn. Well, Jesus shared with them the same basic prayer that we can go back and find over in Matthew chapters 5 through 7, there in chapter 6, that what we call the Lord's Prayer. But then he does something else. He tells them a story, a parable. And it is about a friend who came to obtain food. I want you to listen to it. He says, verse 5, suppose one of you has a friend and goes to him at midnight and says to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine has come to me from a journey and I have nothing to set before him. And from inside he answers and says, do not bother me. The door has already been shut and my children and I are in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything. I tell you, even though he will not get up and give you anything because he is your friend, yet because of your or his persistence, he will get up and give you as much as you need. King James uses the word importunity. It's the audacity to ask. It is the thought that I am going to even approach God's throne. I am going to ask because this is important to me and I want God to respond. And this isn't the only place that we find Jesus teaching this type of attitude in our prayers. I don't think I need to pray about that. Have you ever said that to yourself? That's not important. Not to God. Yes, it is. If God cares about you, he cares about what's important to you. He cares about your soul. He cares about your salvation. But he also cares about the physical things and the spiritual things that you face and endure in your life. Let me share with you some examples. And we don't have time to go through all of the passages of Scripture, so I'm just going to walk through these. One of those is a man by the name of Hezekiah. You may remember him. He was a king of Judah. In 2 Kings chapter 19, there in verse 4, the Assyrian army has descended upon the country of Judah. They've destroyed 46 cities, and they have surrounded and laid siege to the city of Jerusalem. Sennacherib is promising to destroy the city and to take the lives of those within it if they do not surrender. Hezekiah encourages his counselors to go to Isaiah the prophet and for Isaiah to petition God that God would respond and do something to protect them. And that's exactly what they do. They lay the petition before God. And the beautiful thing is that God responds and says, he's not coming in this city. He will not even fire an arrow into this city. And what we find in verse 35 of 2 Kings chapter 19 is that that night the angel of the Lord came into the army of the Assyrians and he put to death 185,000 Assyrian soldiers. Folks, we've never seen casualties like that in one single battle. 185,000 in answer to a prayer. Or if you look down just one chapter later in 2 Kings chapter 20, Isaiah is sent by God to Hezekiah to tell him that he needs to set his house in order because he's fixing to die. When Isaiah leaves, Hezekiah rolls over in his bed and in tears he prays to God and basically says, have I not been faithful before you? And as a result of that prayer, God sends Isaiah back in to tell him, I'm going to add 15 more years to your life. Don't tell me that persistence in prayer doesn't pay off. God answered that prayer. Another one you're familiar with is Elijah. Elijah had his great battle, if you will, on Mount Carmel with the 450 prophets of Baal. And in 1 Kings chapter 18, we find following that battle, Jezebel, basically the queen, basically puts what we would say is a contract on his head. May the gods do so to you and or me and more so to me and more also if by this time tomorrow you are not as one of those prophets. In other words, I want you dead. He takes off running for his life. Ends up 110 miles to the south at Mount Horeb. God is strengthening him. He has strengthened him in that journey. And his plea, just let me die. Just let me die. Oh, wait a minute. I'm taking you away from where I wanted to go. Because that's actually my last point. So hold on just a minute. In this passage is where where Elijah has prayed that it would not rain. Have you ever prayed that it would not rain? Around here, most of the time we pray for rain. But Elijah prayed that it would not rain because of wicked Ahab and Jezebel. And God prevents it from raining for 3.5 years. In James chapter 5, there in verse 17, James tells us that Elijah was a man like us, and that he prayed and it did not rain. And then he prayed again and it rained. What James is saying to us is, if God listens to the prayers of Elijah and Elijah is a man like us, believe that he will listen to your prayers as well. He will hear you when you pray. So have the audacity to pray, folks. Expect God to answer those prayers. The last one is taken from Judges chapter 16. You know him, Samson. Great strong man, judge of Israel. But in a weak moment, and he had a lot of those, by the way, he betrays the secret of his strength to Delilah, his mistress. And she soothes him to sleep and has his hair cut. And he's as weak as any normal man. The Philistines come in, they bind him, they put out his eyes so that he's blind now. They take him back and they force him to grind grain, pushing the big millstone around and around as a blind man. But his hair begins to grow back. And finally, he asks God, when they take him out one day for a big ceremony in which they are honoring their God, and there are all of these Philistines that are watching and making fun of him and taunting him, and he has the young man that's leading him around to place him between the two massive pillars that support this entire structure. And he prays to God one last time that God would allow him to have strength so that he may avenge himself upon the Philistines. And God does, and he bows his back and he pushes those two columns. And yes, they collapse. He dies. But in his death, what we learn is there are more Philistines that die in his death than he had taken in all of his lifetime. God answered his prayer. So expect answers to prayers, folks. Now, how does God answer our prayers? One of four ways. God can say to us sometimes when we ask for something, no, I love you too much and this is not beneficial for you, so I'm not going to give you what you're asking for right now. Sometimes God may say to you or to me, no, not yet. I want to give you this, but you're not ready. You're not mature enough for it. And I can't promise you that because it will not be beneficial to you. It will at one point, but not now. And sometimes God may say to us, yes, I thought you'd never ask. I've been waiting to give this to you, but you just have failed to ask me for it. Here it is. And sometimes God may say, yes, and I'm going to give you more than you've asked for because I want you to have it. Expect answers to your prayers. But then sometimes the answers that we receive are not what we ask for. Sometimes there are things we're going through and we ask God, and what He gives us is not what we thought we needed, but He knows what we need. And so what I want to encourage you to do is in your prayers, be thankful for the unanticipated answers that God sometimes gives you. In Deuteronomy chapter 3, verses 23 through 27, we have Moses recounting his time of asking God. Remember, God had told him, you shall not enter the promised land. The reason you can't go in is because of what happened at Meribah, where you took the glory to yourself instead of giving it to me when you struck the rock and water came forth. You're not going to go in. And Moses had continually asked God, and God said, I will hear of this matter no more. He said, here's what I want you to do. I want you to go up to the top of Nebo, the range, and to the top of Pisgah, which is the highest mountain range in that range. And this is what God did. As we look at the end of the book of Deuteronomy, there in chapter 34, God allowed him to see all that he was going to give to the Israelites. And then God took him and caused him to die at 120 years of age. His eye was not dim, nor was his vigor abated. In other words, he was just as strong as could be. But God said, I'm going to take you. And God buried him in the plains of Moab. Nobody knows where God buried him. But the beautiful thing is, he got to be with God. And even more, when you come to Matthew 17, who was on that mountain of transfiguration with Jesus? Moses and Elijah. Can you imagine a greater blessing than to do that? And then there's Elijah, and I've already shared with you most of that one. As after running for his life and ending up at Mount Horeb, and he just wants to die. He says, there's no one left who's faithful. I'm alone. Just take my life. Make it as one of the prophets. God refuses. God says, no. I have 7,000 that have not bowed the knee to Baal. Now I have work for you, Elijah. And he sends them to appoint kings and a new prophet. And that new prophet is Elisha. And Elisha is following him. And Elijah keeps trying to get him to stay. And he follows him across the Jordan River. And Elisha asks him for a double portion of his spirit. And he says, if you see me when I leave, you will receive. And then suddenly, out of heaven, comes a great fiery chariot. And Elijah is carried away. He doesn't die, folks. He's carried away by God. What a great answer to a prayer that was unexpected. And what about Jesus? Jesus prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane that his agony would be taken away, that the cup might be taken from him, that this hour of trial might pass him by. And God did not take it away from him. God strengthened him to face it and to endure it. But God did not take it away. And yet after his death, God raised him from the dead. And as Paul would point out over in Ephesians 1, verses 20 through 22, he raised him from the dead and he has seated him at his right hand and he has placed all things in subjection or under his feet. What great glory the Son of God received. He didn't get the answer that he was asking for, but he got what he needed and received even more as Son of God. And then the last one, Paul. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 7 through 10. Paul had this thorn in the flesh, and three times he says, I prayed to the Lord that he would take it away. I wanted it taken away. And God, or the Lord's response to him was, my grace is sufficient for you. I'm not taking it away, but I'm going to allow my power to be seen in your weakness. You're going to bring glory to me because even in your weakness with your thorn in the flesh, people are going to see me. What I'm saying to us today is there are times that God may not answer our prayers the way we think they need to be answered. But He will end His answer as He sees fit to answer our prayers or to respond to us, bring about something that brings greater glory to Himself and all that is done. For those of us here this morning who are Christians, our prayers are a powerful arsenal that we have at our disposal as we fight every day the battle that Satan wages against us. And I want you to hear this if you hear nothing else. If you do not use what God has given you in fighting that battle, you are the one who loses. Because God does answer prayers, and God hears our prayers, and God responds to our prayers. And we must not only make prayer a priority in our lives, we must make sure that we expect the answers to our prayers, that we have the audacity to pray, and that we are appreciative of those things that God may give us that we never even considered in praying the prayers that we pray. But for those of you here today who are not Christians, who have not put Christ on in your life through baptism, you are missing out. You are missing out on a very vital link with heaven itself, with our Father. And I don't want you to miss out. And nobody here wants you to miss out. So my question to you today is this. Why not make the decision today to put Christ on in baptism? Why not make the decision today to have your sin taken away? Why not make the decision today to repent of that life that's been lived apart from God and to confess the name of His Son as Lord and Savior in your life? The song we're going to sing says, where He leads, I will follow. Will you really do that today? He's leading you to the Father. But will you follow Him? If you will, won't you come as He invites you to Himself?